All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and look again in the book of James, chapter 4. James, as you know, is a very practical outworking of the gospel. James sort of assumes that those to whom he is writing have grasped the gospel, they know the gospel. So not like Paul, he is not explaining what the gospel is. He is explaining how the gospel works its way out into your life. It's very practical. Last week, I talked about the cause of a dissatisfied life. And we saw that even as believers, we can struggle with what he calls pleasures. We get our word hedonism from it. This desire to be satisfied in life. And we struggle for that inner satisfaction. And often, as James says, our struggles work out into our struggle with other people, because we often blame others for keeping us from the satisfaction that we desire in life. Or we see them as obstacles to what we desire in life. And so James says, you know, where do these wars and fightings come from that are among you? And he says they come from the passions that are at war in your own being. There's something going on in your heart, a disturbance, a troubled heart, that it's working its way out into life. And then he said that often you will, in order to get that satisfaction you long for, you will make yourself a friend of the world. You will sort of push God to the side and have this belief that there's something out there, something that I can experience, something that I can enjoy, that there is some pleasure out there that can satisfy this longing of my heart. And James says, when you do that as a believer, when you seek for that inner satisfaction, that rest in your soul, when you seek for it any other place than in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he says you are an adulterer, an idolater, that you are laying in bed spiritually with the wrong thing, the wrong person, because only God can satisfy this deep longing in your soul. So James says to those whom he says are adulterers and who make themselves friends of the world and become enemies of God, James surprisingly says, but he gives more grace. He doesn't shut you out. He doesn't push you away. He doesn't divorce you. But God continues to pursue you. He loves you. He purchased you with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and he will come after you. He will not give up until you give your heart to him. And so we pick it up again in verse 6 this morning. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James is reminding them that the only way to experience deep satisfaction in your soul is to experience the grace of God every day, fresh in a new way. God gives more grace. It is only the grace of God, the goodness of God, that can satisfy this deep longing in your soul. But how do you get that grace? Well, James is going to tell us God's grace is like the waters of planet Earth. They flow downward. If you are high and lifted up in your own eyes, if you are proud in your life, you will never experience the grace of God. He says, humble yourself. And he's telling us that this humbling is a responsibility that I have. We'll call it self-humbling. If I will have the grace of God, then there are things that I must give attention to in my own heart before God. I must humble myself. But the question that he will answer in our text today is, how do I do that? How do I humble myself daily, regularly before God? And as we read, he gave a series of short commands, appeals to our heart, to our will. These are the things you must do. Submit to God, resist the devil. I'll call that, you must choose your allegiance. You must choose who you will serve. Jesus put it this way, no one can serve two masters. And you really only have two choices in life. You either have bowed to the authority, to the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life, or you have bowed, whether consciously or unconsciously, to Satan. You may say, well, I'm doing my own thing. Well, if you're doing your own thing, you're doing Satan's thing, because that's exactly what he wants you to do. He really doesn't care how you resist the lordship of Christ. He doesn't care if you are self-indulgent and you live in wickedness and outright sin. He doesn't care if you deny God's laws and you just live with abandon to satisfy your own desires. He doesn't care if you do that as long as you deny Jesus Christ as Lord. And he doesn't care if you're religious. He doesn't care if you go to church, if you sing songs, if you pray, if you put on an air of righteousness. He doesn't care if you're trying to do good or be your best. All he cares about is that is self-centered. It inflates your pride. It makes you feel good about yourself, but it does not bring you to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He doesn't care whether you're righteous or unrighteous, whether you're indulgent or whether you're disciplined. All he cares about is, do not submit to God. Do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Acknowledge the lordship of Christ. This particular word for submit is found only two other times. The form of this word is found only two other times in the New Testament, both of them in Peter. And in one of those passages in Peter, it's very similar to James. Listen to what he says. He says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter affirms, or James affirms, what Peter says. If you want to experience the grace of God, you experience it by humbling yourself before God, by submitting yourself to God, by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, that's not as easily said, done as it is said, because we all realize that there are many voices coming at us every day that are promising, that are telling us that if you want to be satisfied deep within, that they have the answer to it. There are many voices, and often we are like, as Paul Aiello tells the story of the captain on a ship who in the dark night cannot find his way. And he tells his signalman to send a message as he sees a faint light up ahead. And thinking that it's another ship, the signalman says, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." And promptly from that light in the distance, he hears the message, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." Well, the captain is a little perturbed, so he sends a second message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain." And from a distance, he hears the voice, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones." And now the captain is really perturbed. He said, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." And the voice comes, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." But there we are often in our arrogance. We're sure we've got the right direction, the going the right way, and God keeps crying out, as Proverbs 1 says, wisdom is crying everywhere, trying to get your attention, that only God through Jesus Christ can satisfy that deep longing in your soul. Acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Choose your allegiance. But that's the positive part of it. The other part of it, of choosing your allegiance, he says, is to resist the seductions of Satan. And he makes it sound so simple. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. You say, "The devil made me do it. The devil's so powerful that I couldn't help it." James says, resist the devil. He will flee from you. See, if you submit to God and God is on your side and you're saying no to all of the appeals that Satan is making, and he's making them all the time. You don't have to read far into the New Testament after the church is born to see that Satan is on the attack. He's on the attack against unbelievers. Paul says he blinds their eyes. He puts obstacles in their path. He's doing everything he can. He comes, he says, as an angel of light. You know, he may appear as a great preacher who preaches everything, like Joel Osteen, preaches everything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's an angel of light, very appealing, but damning. Or he comes to believers in his subtlety, attacking, putting snares before us. The Bible mentions a number of places where you might find that Satan is trying to get a foothold into your life. 2 Corinthians tells us that if we don't forgive, if we refuse to forgive those who have offended us, that that Satan uses that to get a foothold in your life. He loves it when you hold on to your bitterness and your anger, because he knows then that you are not glorifying Christ. You are not confessing Christ as Lord. You are satisfying your own hedonistic desires for revenge. Paul talks about young women, young unmarried women who fail to live godly lives, who are just looking for a good time. They're looking for fun. They're looking for pleasure. And Paul says that in doing so, they've already turned aside after Satan. He warns about those who serve God. Those who serve God who are not gentle, who are not kind, who are not patient, who do not work with others with grace. Paul warns that Satan takes those servants of God captive because of their abuse of authority, because of the way that they treat people. Satan has a foothold in their life. We all know Ephesians 4, or we should. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a foothold, to give place to the devil. So Paul is saying, when I go to bed angry and I don't resolve the issues of that day, Satan is smiling. He's got his foot in my life. James says, resist the devil. But how do you do that? You can't see him. How do you resist the devil? But Paul tells us how to do that in Ephesians 6. He tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the prince of the power of the air. We're dealing with spiritual beings, with satanic powers often in life. How do we resist? And Paul simply says, put on the whole armor that God provides. And as you read through the armor, you begin to realize all of this is centered in the gospel, in the person and work of Christ, when he talks about truth and righteousness and peace. This is all rooted in the gospel of Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. That is, look to Jesus Christ in all of his sufficiency. Look to him and trust him, because it's in the gospel that we say no to Satan. Resist the devil. You want to take the smile off of Satan's face? You simply say, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I believe in the sufficiency of his death and resurrection to make me acceptable before God. I trust Jesus Christ, and he will flee. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We change our allegiance, and we change our worship, our devotion. We humble ourselves by choosing whom we will worship. He says it so simply, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Throughout the Old Testament, we will find something like this repeated. Seek me, you will find me when you will seek me with all of your heart. God isn't hiding from you. He wants to be found, but he won't let you find him half-heartedly. He won't let you find him just because you are in a troublesome spot in life and you want him to deliver you from this particular problem. You won't find God, but you will find God when with your whole heart you have come to the place in repentance where your sin does not satisfy you and your self-righteousness does not satisfy you, and you want Him. You want Christ and Christ alone. We have the responsibility of drawing nigh to God. And we only do this through the person and work of Jesus Christ, our high priest, who has gone before us, who has opened the way, who tells us that we can now come boldly into the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. We come to worship. We choose our worship. When you woke up this morning, you chose a direction in your life, and thankfully, it led you here. That you thought that worship was important, and it is important. Corporate worship, regular Sunday, Lord's Day worship is important. But it's important not just for this hour and a half this morning. Worship is, ought to be, the direction of our heart daily, that we seek to know Him better. We read His word. We pray. We read His word more. We pray. We find ourselves in trouble. We read His word and pray. We draw nigh to God because we believe that when we draw nigh to God, He draws near to you in blessing. This is James's promise. This is the promise of Scripture. If you seek God, you'll find Him. He wants you to find Him, but He wants you to seek Him with your whole heart. I was talking with someone recently who, you know, said, I've prayed, I've cried out to God to help me with my troubles in life, and He didn't help me. And I said, I understand that. Because God's not interested in helping you with your temporal problem and letting you go to hell. Because if He delivers you from your temporal problem, then you will just go on living the life that you're living without confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. But I guarantee you, if you repent before God, if you seek Him with your whole heart, if you say, I don't want your help just in this particular area of my life, but I want you to have my life. I surrender to you. I want to worship you. I want to live for you. I want your presence and your word to affect every single area of my life. I want you with my whole heart and my whole life. You draw nigh to God with your whole heart, and you will find Him. He will draw near to you. He will reward you with the blessing of His presence, and you will be satisfied. As the psalmist cried out in Psalm 106, "Remember me, O Lord. Remember me with the favor you have toward your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance." This is the ought to be the cry of our heart. God, remember me. I want you. I want what you have. I want who you are. I don't just want your benefits. I need them. But I want you. And when you are drawing close to God, when you are pursuing knowing Him and living under His rule in your life, and He is drawing close to you and you are being satisfied, then this is what keeps us stable throughout life. Because when you've drawn nigh to God and He has drawn nigh to you, when you experience those good things in life and those joyful things in life, and life seems to be so good and so great, If you are truly drawing nigh to God, it will not lead you into idolatry. It will lead you into gratitude and into thankfulness. You will not make too much of it. And if life brings you some hard and difficult and disappointing times, if truly you are drawing nigh to God and He is drawing nigh to you and He is satisfying your heart, you won't be defeated with despair. Charles McCaffey was a Presbyterian preacher who in 1903 had two infant nieces die of diphtheria. And as he sat before God with a heart that was stricken with grief, he wrote these words of an old gospel song hymn that we don't sing much anymore, but this is what he wrote. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. And he goes on, O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you, near to the heart of God. Do you believe that? That in those times when your loss in life is so great and overwhelming and it's bringing you to tears, that drawing nigh to God and He draws nigh to you, that you can actually sit down and write a hymn out of a heart stricken with grief, but a heart that still believes that God is the God who satisfies the deepest longings, the deepest pains of our soul. Humility requires a change of allegiance. It requires a change of our devotion, of our worship. But it also means that we must deal with our sin. Listen to him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. What's going on in your mind? He says you double-minded, your inner being, where you are fighting this battle for satisfaction. Cleanse your hands. And of course, for the most part, he's writing to believers that have come from Judaism to Jesus Christ as Messiah. And they're familiar with that Old Testament ritual of the priest, where as he entered the temple, he would stop at this basin of water and he would cleanse his hands, a symbol of him saying, I know that I need to be clean when I come into the presence of God. The priest knew that it was not just a physical thing, that sin is not just a matter of what we do with our hands, but it is as well a disposition of our heart. And so if we will be humble before God, we must cleanse our sinful actions. It's strong language he's using to these believers. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. A word that should sting the conscience of every saint, of everyone that has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, because in Christ we are holy ones. But for James to say, cleanse your hand, you sinners, you holy ones who have departed, who have abandoned finding satisfaction in God, who are pursuing the world and pursuing other avenues for what you desire in life, cleanse your sinful actions, but not just your actions. Purge your divided hearts, your double-minded, Earlier, James had said in chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Some of you have perhaps read the classic Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And in John Bunyan's classic writing, he talks about this man he calls Mr. Facing Both Ways. That's his name. He's got curious names for people that he meets along the way. Mr. Facing Both Ways. He's just undecided. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to serve the flesh? Am I going to do right? Am I going to do wrong because it's more convenient and seems more advantageous at the moment? James says, if you will humble yourself before the Lord, you must purge your divided heart. You must come with singleness of heart before Him. You probably noticed when you came in this morning, or you didn't notice because it's not there, that there is no basin of water for you to come and wash your hands before you enter into corporate worship. But we recognize, or we should recognize, that if we will truly worship God, we must be clean. Paul says, before you come to the Lord's table, before you take this bread today and you take this cup today, examine yourself. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we want to hold on to our external sin or our internal sin, we will never experience the grace of God. But fourthly, he says we must take God seriously. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What's God saying? Does God not want you to be happy? Does He not want you to have fun in life? Does He not want a smile on your face? Does God disallow that you should have good times? No, what James is addressing is those who are finding that smile and finding that joy and looking for that fun and trying to enjoy that pleasure in life that pushes God to the side. That is simply saying, I want to be happy by any way that I can find happiness. And it's to those that James says, those that, you know, went out to the club on Saturday night, or hung out with the friends and enjoyed illicit sex or drugs or alcohol or whatever it was that you were looking for happiness. James says that you must lament and mourn and weep. He says in so many words, take that smile off your face. Because a happiness that is found in rejection of the Lordship of Christ over your life is a happiness that will ultimately lead you to destruction. You may laugh, but you will laugh your way to a destiny of destruction. You may smile. I can still hear my dad singing this funny song about, I could have my brother Steve sing it for us, but I won't. But it goes something like this. You'll never get to heaven on roller skates because you'll skate right by the pearly gates. You'll never get to heaven on the dancing floor because you'll dance right by the open door. You'll never get to heaven with powder and paint. That is, it doesn't matter how good you look, because if you do, the angels will faint. And it just goes on and on of, you know, all the ways that people are looking for life, to enjoy life, to find life. And he's simply saying, you only know heaven, you only know God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God doesn't care. God wants you to be happy, all right? He wants that smile on your face, but he wants you smiling primarily because you are in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You're a child of God. You're chosen. You're a holy nation. You're a kingdom of priests. You have the gift of eternal life freely by the sovereign grace of God. He wants you smiling and happy because you're forgiven, that the Son of God died and rose again to take away your sin. He wants that smile first. But every other smile that is seeking to replace what God wants to do in your life, he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. It's hollow. You had a great time last night, but if your heart's not turned to worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord, you should have been weeping. You should have been lamenting. You should have had tears running down your face. I wonder, when's the last time you cried over where you are spiritually? I'm sure you've cried over other things, especially over the loss of things that are precious in life. But when's the last time you felt a brokenness of heart over your sin, over your laziness spiritually, over your inattention to God's rule over your life, over your lack of pursuing God and the Word of God in prayer, over your unfaithfulness, your lack of dependability? When's the last time you found yourself before God saying, God, I need cleansing. I am wrong. I don't like my life. You will never turn to God, to Christ in brokenness, until you hate your sin with a passion. And by hate your sin, I don't mean just your outward violation of God's law. I mean you need to hate your self-righteousness, your goodness, your pride that keeps you from living in dependence upon God every day. James says we must take a sober view of our lives. We must repent of any laughter that comes from our unfaithfulness to God. And then lastly, he ends where he began. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself. Get rid of that pride. That pride that's, you know, when you're proud, you don't even know your own need. You're blind to what you need. When you're proud, you want your independence. You don't want someone other than you ruling your life. When you're proud, you will not recognize your sin the way that God does. Humble yourself. It's not a word that's at the top of the list of our vocabulary. It's really not a word that is probably found anywhere on your resume when you want to present yourself for a job. It's probably not even a word that employers are looking for. But it's a word, and it's a disposition without which you cannot live in the presence of God. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You make a choice. Submit to God, resist the devil. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify that divided heart. Mourn and weep over your sin and cry out, claiming forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. We avoid two extremes when we think about our sin. We avoid the extreme of complacency, which says it doesn't matter. And we avoid the extreme of defeat, which says I have to live in shame and guilt. The gospel allows us to avoid both extremes by saying sin is what it is. It's ugly. But sin has been defeated and taken care of by the death of Christ. And I claim that. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our heads for a moment. And this morning, let's do just that. In a moment, we will come to the Lord's table. So with our hearts bowed before the Lord, let's confess our sin. Let's humble ourselves before him. As God is speaking to your heart right now this morning, repent of those deeds, of those inner dispositions, that double-mindedness, and confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That you will seek him and seek your life in him and seek and be satisfied in him. Father, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we claim that this morning. For the sin of what we have done. For the sin of not doing what we ought to have done. For the sin of our hearts, of our feelings, of our thoughts, of our words, of our disposition. We thank you that if we draw near to you through Christ, you always draw near to us in grace and in blessing. May many find that renewed in their lives this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.